I just felt, I didn't know what to title my message this evening, but one of the things I've realized is our faith should be constantly challenged. I don't know about you, but whose faith has been challenged lately? Oh, I'll put up your hand. I want to see who really is getting challenged. Okay, then my message is to the rest of you, because our faith should be challenged all the time. So the title of my message is The Gospel That Demands We Live By Faith to Faith. Faith to faith. The gospel that demands that we live faith to faith. And I really want to go back just to the simplicity of the gospel. I'm not going to be trying to be too intellectual, but I want to go back to just what it really means. I don't want to presume everybody here understands the fundamental foundations of the gospel. I don't want to presume, I don't want to take it for granted even that you all have heard the true gospel. And this is the funny thing is that, I've been in George for 7 years now. So, just been from the beginning, and I've always wrestled with this thing, because one of the things I've picked up here in George is that you have a lot of recommitments with people coming to the Lord. They recommit their lives. I haven't really had first-time commitments. We have now and then, but not that I see it regularly, But I do see a lot of recommitments, and it's something I've wrestled in my own heart. God, what am I doing wrong? Why is the gospel not penetrating hearts? Because I know that there's times that people are sitting in the pews, and I know they're not saved. Then why is the gospel not penetrating them? And I'm praying even tonight that just something of that would be imparted into all of us, every single one of us sitting here. And, because one of the things I've even asked the people, that have come and recommitted their lives, I say, what made you come now? What made you recommit? And often, and this is the thing, because I've been listening. I've been really trying to listen to the Lord, even what people say. And often they say, I felt the weight of what was shared. I felt the weight of the gospel. Or, I really felt a conviction. I felt the authenticity of the Spirit moving, and I responded. It was real to me. It wasn't just, of a previous congregation that I was. I didn't feel what I feel now. I feel a conviction, and that's what's made me recommit. And I often wonder if that was a recommitment, or was that a first-time salvation, really? And if that's you, that's okay. That's good. We should be checking our hearts, Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You see, the gospel that's presented to you needs to be a gospel that saves. It can't be a wishy-washy gospel. It has to be a gospel that saves. And there are many of us who think, well, the gospel's the gospel. No, it's not. There's a gospel that saves, and there's a gospel that doesn't save. Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, 14. He says, I'm worried, dear brethren. Did I give that one to you awkward? He says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, or we have not preached, or if you've received a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you might well put up with it. And I think that is the problem with many churches, is that they haven't preached the gospel. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody specifically. I don't know the churches here, but, I think when I first came to George, one of the things people said to me, why another church? Well, I think the kingdom needs to be advanced, and I don't believe the church as a whole is doing its job pretty well. And so, this is, Jesus said the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Don't think because the churches are many here in George that the laborers are many. They're not. It's still few, and God's calling us to do the work of the gospel, do the work of evangelists. And so I want to quickly go to Romans. I'm going to base what I want to share tonight on this scripture in Romans 1, verses 16 to 23. I'm going to give that one to you. Yeah, thanks, Orchid. So this is Paul saying, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek, for it is in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and of four-footed animals, and creeping things. And like I said, there is another gospel. There is other gospels out there. But the gospel, if you take it from the Greek, it's, I think John even shared it last time, it's euangelion. It's the good news. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news. But you know, to know the good news, you first got to know the bad news. Am I right? Have you ever heard that saying? You want the good news or the bad news? Well, we do actually have to have both. Because there is bad news. And to really give the good news the weight and the power that it deserves, you have to know the bad news. And I want to say a lot of preachers don't get this right. Because when I turn on the television, not that I watch often, you know, the God TVs and stuff, but when I watch those things, often I don't hear the bad news. I hear a bad news that's kind of a bad news, but it's not really bad news. It's kind of like, you know, Jesus came to make your life better. You know, that's the bad news they give. Or, you know, you might be battling with addiction. You know, Jesus came to help you with that. Or you're going through depression. Jesus came to help you with that. Or you're in financial trouble. You know, Jesus wants to help you in that. But I want to say that is not the bad news. If that is the bad news, can I say the far-reaching effects of what Christ did in the cross was far greater than meeting those needs. If that's all there was to the bad news. But, you know, Jesus wants to come to rescue us. And this is what we need to understand about the bad news. It's Jesus came with a rescue plan to save us. That we were headed for destruction. We were headed for hell. Every single one of us. That's the bad news. Far, would you agree with me? It's far greater than just my financial troubles. Far greater than just depression. And if you're going through those things, I want to say there is a rescue plan for you. There is hope for you. You know, if you're battling with certain ailments or sickness, I don't want to disqualify that and say it's not important in the eyes of the Lord. But I want to say that is not the bad, bad news. There's more bad news. And you see, mankind is headed for destruction, but God has sent a substitute being his son. And God's going to come back and he's going to judge us with righteous judgment. That is the bad news if you haven't given your life to Jesus. That is the bad news if you haven't... It's leaking here. It must be raining. But where was I? And so if you look at this, this is what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to what? Make me feel better. Is it the power of God to help me with my depression? Is it the power of God to get over my addiction? No, it's the power of God to save. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not going to hide away from it. This is the power of the gospel. This is what the gospel's about. And it's got the power to save. And so that's the bad news, is that, you know, is death. The bad news is eternal judgment. The bad news is eternal damnation. And, you know, that's the real bad news. There's a global humanitarian crisis coming our way. And I'm not talking about the ozone layer. I'm not talking about the green... You know, I'm talking about a catastrophic disaster that's coming towards Earth. And it's going to claim the life of every living thing that hasn't given its life to Jesus. That's the bad news if you haven't. And but that's why God sent his son. That's why he sent a divine intervention for the world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And you know, you see, this is where we've got to realize the bad news is the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. And for us to see the seriousness of the bad news. You understand why it needs to be preached? Because for us who see the seriousness of the bad news, are going to cling to Jesus with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, because He is the only solution. Can I say that's why we have to preach the gospel? Because it's important that you grab a hold of that Jesus like that. You know, I often wonder, why has the church diluted a lot of the true gospel? Because if I go back to Acts, when Peter preaches the gospel for the first time, when the Acts church is birthed, let me quickly read it, Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, when they heard that Peter said, you know, this Christ you crucified, and he explains the gospel. And he says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I want salvation. I want this. This is what they were after. They weren't after how to be a better me. They weren't after for a Jesus to help me with my problems. What must I do to be saved? That is the gospel. That is what the gospel should take us to, that place. And, you know, to hear the right gospel will make you seek the right Jesus. And when you seek the right Jesus, you're going to want the very things that Jesus wants for you. And that's what Paul meant in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. He says, now that I've already, not that I've already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay a hold of that which Christ Jesus laid a hold of me. You see, when we don't grab that Jesus, we fall short of the very things that God has for us. If we don't grab a hold of that Jesus, we fail to grab a hold of the saving work of God. And you see, we're living for ourselves constantly. We're living for comforts. We're living for pleasures. You know, I know in myself that is something I've got to wrestle with constantly. I'm sure every single one of us have that. Hey, am I right? Am I the only one? And you're going to seek a Jesus that will help you with that thing, with that pleasure, with that comfort. You're going to seek a Jesus that will help me deal with how I can handle doing what I'm still doing. But is that the real Jesus that you're holding on to? You know, the Jesus that I read in Scripture reminds me often. And 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know, Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, going back to Romans 1 that I wanted us to focus on. You know, there's two types of people that Paul addresses. He says that it's those that reveal God's righteousness and those that reveal God's wrath. Do you read that in Romans 1? It says, there are some that reveal God's righteousness and they live in the truth and they live faith by faith. Hey? It's revealed. Those who live righteousness of God are revealed from faith to faith. And then it says, those that reveal the wrath of God are the ones who suppress the truth. Now notice this, there isn't two types of people that Paul doesn't say, those who believe in the truth and those who don't believe in the truth. I want to make this clear because I think sometimes people fall short of understanding this. He doesn't say there are those who don't believe in truth and those who do. He says there's those that believe in the truth and they live in that truth and they live from faith to faith. They are revealing the righteousness of God. But then there's those who don't. They reveal the wrath of God. But those are the people that don't not know the truth. They suppress it. See, there's a difference. They're suppressing the truth. It's not those that live by faith. You see, this is the thing we've got to understand. We one day when we stand before the Lord, not one person's going to stand and say, God, you never gave me enough evidence. No one's going to have that as their backup. God, there just wasn't enough evidence to prove that you exist. It says, no, it says those that suppress the truth. In other words, you saw it, but you didn't respond to it, even though you knew. You see, where there's a design, there's a designer. Where there's a creation, there's a creator. You and I are living beings, and we are representation that our God lives. Do you know that? Every single, even if you're an atheist here today, I want to say the fact that you're alive, your life testifies that God is alive. that there is a God. And this is the funny thing, is even though you might not declare him in your heart, he is still God. And God is alive. He might not be in your heart, but he is alive. He might not be taken residence and reign in your heart, but he still reigns. And so Paul says in verse 21 over here, he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And this is the key verse that I want to just share on. He says, you know, one of the things I've realized is that they did not glorify him as God. And this is the key. I think there are many Christians who come to church and they pay homage and they do the Christian-y things. They come, they serve, they worship, they go to com, even fulfill the values of who we are as a church and all those things. But you can still not glorify him as God. That's the scary part of it. That's what makes things deceptive sometimes. And then Paul says this, verse 23, I think, he says, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. You know that word changed? It's not the word is alos, which means to exchange. So they exchange the things that are of God for the incorruptible. And so there's an exchange. In other words, you've got an understanding. When you come to salvation, there's a revelation of God and all of those things, but there comes a point where God begins to test your faith. And it says those kind of people, they exchange the truth of God. It's like, I've got this real, but you know what? I want to exchange. And I was often trying to think about that. What provokes people to do that exchange? What provokes us to say, I don't want to live like this. I'm going to just put it aside and carry on doing what I'm doing. What provokes us? There's always something in the flesh that makes me want to live a gospel that's convenient. I know, I'm being honest, for my own life. I want a by nature, I think all of us, I'm a hedonist. That's a person that pursues pleasure. I mean, I want the comforts, there's a degree of just wanting all the good things. There is, I think, hedonism in all of us. We kind of run away from the pain and the sacrifice and the commitments and all those things and just by the flesh, everything in it wants to pull us towards hedonism. It wants to pull us towards pleasures. And that's the thing. And the Bible says our flesh, our carnal mind is constantly at war with God. It's at war with who he is. It doesn't want the things of God. I don't know about you. Do you ever wrestle with those things? There's things that God wants to bring you through, but you know to get there, there's certain things that you have to change. There's certain parts of your heart that you have to come to repentance. And it's hard. It's not always lekker. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about that we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, everything that rises itself up against the knowledge of Jesus, we've got to bring captive. Why? Because he is Lord. You see, whatever thought, whatever thing that we have not bring subject to Christ will take governance on the throne of your heart if Christ is not. And I say, you will have something on the throne of your heart. If it's not Jesus, it'll be something else. I know my own heart. If Jesus doesn't take governance, something else will. Don't think you ever live in a void. Don't ever think you live in a vacuum, that there's just nothing that has a hold of me. There will always be something that has governance over your heart. And you see, this is the thing. This is where idolatry comes in. What is idolatry? Well, idolatry is trusting in the created things more than the creator. That's what Paul was saying here. Where you trust more in your hope, your happiness, your joy, your significance, your security. Everything moves from God to something. And that, the Bible says, is idolatry. Anything that takes residence of your heart, that gives preference before God, that is idolatry. And I want to say, even your wife can be that. Even your kids can be that. Do you know that? You can love your wife more than God. The Bible says that's idolatry. Your kids. Anything that takes preference over God is idolatry. And so I want to give you an example quickly. In Exodus 32, now before we go there, we see that God takes Israel out of Egypt, right? And he takes them from the clutches of the Egyptians, and God takes the Israelites, and as he passes them, he goes through the Red Sea and he parts the waters. Now imagine this picture. And here's Moses, he puts the stick down and the waters part and they cross through, and you see the Egyptian army following them, and God closes those waters. Imagine what those Israelites witnessed. Imagine seeing the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. Imagine seeing all of that. And the Bible even refers that as the Israelites crossed through the Jordan, the Red Sea, as they crossed through that, the Bible refers that to as a baptism, water baptism. But now imagine witnessing all of that, seeing all of that, and then still after that, I want to quickly go to Exodus 32, verses 1 to 6. Now Moses goes up to the mountain because God wants to meet with Moses, and this is when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. But now when the people saw Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Oren and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Oren said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." And so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Oren. And he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it, and it was engraved with an engraving tool and made molded calves. And when they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so when Oren saw this, he built an altar before it. And Oren made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. Now just picture that. Imagine witnessing what they witnessed. And the very next day, Moses goes up to the mountain to go and receive the Ten Commandments. Then, "Let's make an idol." What is that? Now, just before you guys judge them, just before you guys say to them, "Oh, you know, they were really primitive. I mean, if I saw what they saw, I would never have done that." I want to maybe open some things up for you guys, just to help you realize this. First thing they say, "Come and make us gods that shall go before us." This is the thing about idols. Don't just think an idol is the statue of Buddha that sits on your mantle. Okay? If you think that's an idol, I want to say there's more to an idol than that. Remember what I said, an idolatry is anything that has residence of your heart, right? So these people say to Moses, "Come, let us make gods that shall go before us." You know, this is the thing with idols. It takes our affections that actually it leads us. An idol is something that goes before you. You set your love on it. This is your preference. This is your desire. Everything goes, and it actually leads you. That's what an idol does. It leads your heart. And so you follow. So these people knew, look, let us make an idol that we can follow. Don't just think an idol is some carved image that sits on the mantle of your fireplace. That is not an idol. That's just this ornament. So they say, let us make this thing that will go before us. And I want to say this, in a sense, as God takes residence in our heart, as Jesus becomes our Savior, he's also our Lord. And you know, we're called to be his disciple. Now, what is a disciple? Well, that's a learner. It's someone who's following in his footsteps. So like that idol was for the Jews, so they can follow, so Jesus should be to us, that we follow. Okay, he's called to lead us. He's the good shepherd that leads us into good pastures. And so these people knew that this is something they want, an idol, so they could follow. And that's why Paul says, you know, follow me as I what? Follow Christ. In other words, Christ is the one we're going for. Now notice this. I want to also bring this to you. So Oren says to the people, listen, take the earrings, all the gold. And can you imagine how many earrings it must have taken to make this big calf, the statue of gold? It must have taken quite a lot of earrings that they broke. But notice he asked the people of something that was precious to them. I mean, earrings, gold earrings is pretty precious. And he says, bring me those things. And it's as they bring those things, he begins to fashion and mold and make this calf to suit the people, what they wanted. Now, this is what I felt just as I was preparing this. those earrings are of some value. They had some value to the people that gave it. And that's what basically idols is. It's something that you give value to. It's something that you create because there's a value to that thing that you idolize. And Oren says that, bring this thing. I'm going to fashion it. I'm going to mold it because you guys are wanting this. Now, this, I believe, was kind of a sinful act, but I still believe it had some prophetic significance to it. You know, I often think of 2 Timothy 4. I want to quickly go there to bring it to the relevance of where we are now. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Okay, so there's certain sound doctrine of who God is. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. I'll give you the rest. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And just as I was reading this, I thought, how much does this scripture kind of link in with that? Because it's like Paul saying, look, you're going to heap up for yourselves itching teachings that you want to hear. And I was just thinking about it. It's funny how those earrings, in a sense, were a symbol. Or, you know, they took those precious things that they want, and they laid it, and Oren began to mold and shape a god of what they want. And I feel it's kind of like this in this scripture. You know, Paul saying to Timothy, look, people are going to heap up for themselves what their itching ears want to hear. It's almost like a thing. Come and fashion this thing. I want to give what my ears want to hear. I want you to shape the gospel that I want. I want you to make a god that I want. I want to create a doctrine that fits with me. And I thought, isn't that funny how we can kind of do that still today, you know, through scripture, if I read this. And, you know, the thing is at the end of the day, we create God in our image. We kind of say, God, thanks for the favor. I'm going to return it. And we create God in the image that we want him to be. And this is the funny thing. So Moses comes back. Unfortunately, he breaks the commandments. He looks at Aaron. He's, what have you done? Don't you love the people kind of thing? And Aaron, you know, the very thing that Aaron says, I found very interesting. He says, you know, Moses, I was under the pressure. You were gone. We weren't knowing if you're going to come back. And all of a sudden, he says, you know, the people just gave me these earrings. This is Aaron's excuse. This is how he words it to Moses. And I just put it in the fire. Voila, this shape of a calf came out, this golden statue. Imagine, I mean, come on. He didn't take any ownership as a leader, really, as a priest, really, a representative of God. And so he kind of says it to Moses like that. But notice, that's not actually the truth. Because it says in verse 4, and he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it, and he engraved it, and he used the tool and made the molded calf. And he says to Moses, well, I just put it in the fire, and it just, poof. Came out of it. No, it was fashioned. It was designed. Can I say there's many churches, there's many preachers out there who will fashion a God according to your itchy ears and my itchy ears. But we got to be a people that represent Jesus for who he is, not what we want him to be. Now, I want to say, don't think the Israelites were worshiping another God in a sense here. Because Moses, so in verse 5, it says, this is Aaron says, verse 5, it says, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And that word Lord is Yahweh. So he's saying, we're going to make a feast to the Lord. This statue is going to represent God. Okay, this golden calf. It's not saying that we, because in a sense, you know, we're still worshiping the Lord. That's what they're saying to themselves. That's what they're trying to convince. We're still serving. This is still the God that took us out of Egypt, because that's what it said. And we're still worshiping Yahweh. But we're going to create him. We're going to fashion him to the very image that we want him to be. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? Because sometimes we think, oh, it's just another God they're trying to worship. This is the deceptiveness of idol worship. This is the deceptiveness of idolatry. It's not that there's another God. Remember I talked how they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And this is the exchange. Now, I want to go to one more, well, not one more scripture, but nearly there. But John the Baptist, I want to quickly go there. But before you go there, awkward. John the Baptist, think of this man. Jesus said this is the greatest man there was. And he's talking about the Old Testament. There's been no one greater than John the Baptist. Now, think of it. John the Baptist was a man who came and he ushered in the king. He came and ushered in. He was Jesus' forerunner. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. That's what he said. And John the Baptist, in part of his preparation, remember he's telling the people, repent, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. There's a king coming. And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming at the waters of baptism. Imagine what this man saw. He saw, you know, Jesus coming. And let me quickly read John 1:29. And he sees Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to say John the Baptist must have had an amazing revelation to say what he said. To see Jesus coming. Behold, this is the guy I've been telling you about. This is the guy I've been saying, get baptized because he's coming. And he comes and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Now that's quite a revelation. And not only did John see that, but when he baptized Jesus, it says he saw the heavens opened. He saw the Holy Spirit come down like a dove and descend on Jesus. And it says he heard, this is my son whom I love and with whom I'm well pleased. Imagine having that revelation of Jesus. Hey, imagine that. This is a man who saw it. And I want to say to you guys, I want to say even at times there's going to be moments where you're going to come to the revelation like that. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to behold him. You're going to be captivated. You're going to know that this is Jesus. I don't think you could have had a better revelation. But you know what? A bit later on, John gets thrown into prison. And he's facing this turmoil that he's never faced before. He knows that his life's about to end. He's at the point where Herod's, I think it's his mother-in-law, or he's told, listen, I want John the Baptist, I want his head. And John knew this. He was in prison, he was about to be executed. And he's like, come on, God, this is not what I anticipated. You know, behold, I saw you, I knew what you came to do. I mean, it's kind of like we shared the other day about Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus rode into town. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is the one that's going to set us free from the oppression of Rome. And Jesus doesn't fulfill that. The same people that said, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord, are the same people saying, crucify him. Why? Because the understanding of Jesus didn't fit with them. The Jesus they wanted wasn't the Jesus that would deliver them from their financial oppression, from the Roman oppression. This was not the Jesus I wanted. And John the Baptist is facing the exact thing. Jesus, I'm about to die. This is not what I signed up for. You know, when you made me a prophet, I thought, yo, and I saw you, I thought, this is it. I'm part of the revolution that's coming. And Jesus said this. And so John sends his disciples to Jesus. He says, listen, go find out for me because I'm about to die. Go make sure, is this Jesus? And he said to him, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And Jesus answered him and said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then Jesus says this, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I want you to think about that. He's saying to John, you're probably going to die. And blessed are you if you're not offended because of me. That's heavy. That's pretty. John, I might be coming the way you want me to come. It's not what you were looking for, but I'm still the Messiah. I am the Christ. And I'm going to say there's times that you're going to face a Jesus that is not going to represent what you want. He's going to look different. And let me tell you, Jesus should confront you. He confronts all of us. There's times that you feel, God, this is not how I want you to be. And that's why this is the deceptiveness of what Paul's saying. It's in those moments that you start to look for another Christ. Because the Christ that you have just doesn't fit. He's not fitting in with my life. He's not fitting in with my pleasures, what I expect. It's hard. And that's why Jesus, blessed are those. And I believe when Jesus spoke to John, he was speaking to every single one of us. Blessed are you who are not offended because of him. Let me tell you, church, if you haven't been offended, just wait. If you haven't been in church long enough, if you haven't been offended, you haven't been in church long enough. You might be one or two, just even a year, you'll be offended somewhere. I'm just being honest. This is a place where people mold me. They shape me into the image of Christ. And I believe God deliberately puts people in your path to offend you. Why? Because he's dealing with your heart. He wants to see, do you know how to forgive the way I forgive? Do you know how to love the way I love? While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. What makes you any better? I want you to have my love. I want you to have my joy. I want you to have my forgiveness. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? As it is written, for your sakes you are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. So he's saying there may even be times of death. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. And so church, the reason I felt this evening is that we come before the real Jesus again. That we come before him, that we hear the real gospel again. And I felt tonight that as we break bread, I want you to come before him. I want you to experience, I want you to taste him. You know, because that's what communion's about. He said, do this often in remembrance of me. Do this often because in that you partake in the Lord. And keeping that who he is in you, it's keeping that reminder that he is coming back. It says, when you do this often in remembrance of me until he comes. So in a sense, there's a knowledge, Jesus, you coming back. Yes, I'm facing moments of persecution. Yes, I'm facing moments of trials, but I'm waiting for you to come back. My hope is set on you. My joy is set on you. And yes, as I partake of this, I understand this is the suffering that you had, and I'm also part of that suffering. But it's the joy set before me that I can endure the cross. And so I'm going to ask the guys, let's just pass them around the cup and the bread. Just as we do this, before we actually partake, before I want to ask, there may be some people standing here or sitting here that have actually, you've seen another Jesus. I want to say before you take that bread, before you take the wine or the juice, that is a representation, not only a representation, that is partaking of Christ's love. It's a partaking of his forgiveness. It's a partaking of his salvation for you and me. And let me tell you, if you haven't taken the Jesus that I've spoken about tonight, first come before him. Come and repent before him. And in doing that, I want to pray for you. Because like I said, if you hear another gospel, you'll come to another Jesus. But Jesus is calling you to himself. And there may be a moment that he's convicted you, that he's brought you to the revelation that you've been living for yourself, you've been offended, you've been hurt, but come to him. Now's the day of salvation. And I feel God wants to seal something in some of our hearts. He wants to seal that you're a son of the living God. But part of that sealing is coming to repentance. Part of that sealing of that sonship is coming before him, saying, God, forgive me. I've been living for my own life. I've been living for my own pleasures. I've been offended. I've been hurt by my own things. But God, I want to bring that to you tonight. Because that's why you came. And as I partake of this cup and this bread that represents your body, I'm partaking of who you are, Jesus. And Jesus said this, don't partake of that in an unworthy manner. He says, because you'll heap judgment on yourself. That's pretty hectic words coming from Jesus. Don't just take this cup lightly. And so if that's you, can I ask, maybe just as we bow our heads, if that's you, can you just come, I want to pray for you. If you've been offended, if you've been hurt, come today. Anybody here? We've all been there. We've all had moments where we've had to deal with things. So if that's you, come to the front. I don't believe there's just one person. Anybody here? Wait a moment. I want you to partake of that cup in a worthy manner. You know, Jesus said if you do that, you heap judgment of yourself, and it can even cause death. That's how serious he was about it. He says you got sick people among you because you've done that. It's hectic. But you know what? God's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He's a God that delivers us from all of those things. Because he wants us to live in the more. He wants us to be free. He wants us to live in wholeness. And he's got amazing plans set before us. As we choose him, he says, now come. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. From the foundation of the world, I've had this. And I'm going to set it in motion today as you come to repentance. Lord, I want to pray just for Oliver and Simone, Lord. Father, I want to pray, Lord, won't you come and just reveal yourself to them. You're an amazing God. And I want to pray that as they had a picture and a revelation of just you, of your goodness, of your love, of your mercy, that while they were yet sinners, you died for them. And Lord, they stand whole, they stand healed before you. I want to thank you for your goodness, Jesus. I want to pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, won't you come and declare their sonship and their daughtership on them, Lord. That the seal of your Holy Spirit would be on their hearts, Lord, as a guarantee to what you've done. And I thank you for the plans and the purposes that you have for them, Jesus. Oh, you're a good God. You're a good God, Lord Jesus. I'm just going to ask that the rest of you, you can take the communion, you can take just as you, between the Lord and you, just come before him.
Yeah, Lord, thank you for such an incredible time in your presence tonight. And just, again, being able to thank you for the cross, Jesus. God, Lord, I ask that you would continue to show us the true gospel and we would be transformed daily into your likeness, Lord. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would just go with us in this week. Yeah, Lord, that you would be the light onto our path and that you would guide our steps, Lord. And just fill us up more and more with your grace and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.